an alliance of gifts. I like the word alliance. The whole notion of an alliance is that we're all on the same team. In school, when you were in PE, it was, okay, you're the one team and you're the one team. Y'all pick. Y'all all line up against the wall. He's gonna pick and then he's gonna pick. You're there, you pick them all. Now y'all are gonna be against each other. Y'all right? We were friends a minute ago, but we've all just been picked. You've been picked for different teams. And now we're gonna go play each other and then we'll be real proud that we beat you. Even though we weren't even a team that opposed you before class started, by the end of class, we will have victory over your little skinny necks. And so there's this kind of natural competitive juice that runs in us. People are interested in the NBA playoffs, and they're interested in all kinds of things that involve one group establishing domination over another group. And church gets to be that way. It is almost a sport. Are you denominational? No, we're dominational. This is a dominational church. We have somebody that is going to try to dominate somebody else, and the thing that's in the air is we're just not sure who gets to be the dominator and who gets to be the dominatee. My dad was a minister, and one of the things that he did, I kind of grew up with hearing about kind of the bad things at church. Now, my dad loved the church, and he said nice things about the church, but he would sometimes bring home a headache and try to get rid of it in the kitchen by talking about it. And what I heard was that there were people who weren't for each other at church. That there were people who opposed the elders, and there were sometimes these glacial groups that were always in tectonic stress with each other. You had the elders moving against the deacons, just sort of, and every now and there'd be an earthquake as the deacons tried to slip under the elders and do something, and that's way more earthquake metaphor than you needed today. But it was that kind of thing that church was about. And it seemed like this was among the men. The men were involved in all of these little power struggles while the women were visiting the sick and taking care of the little widow ladies and quilting things. I don't know exactly what that was about. But they could seem to take a bunch of things that were in pieces and put it together while the men were trying to take something that was together and put it in several different pieces. They seemed to have opposite directions in the church stuff they were doing. And so when you come and when I started preaching, I really didn't want to be in one of those fight things. I don't like to fight. I don't like to fight. I like peace. I like peace. I like it so much that I'm willing to help make it. And we'll talk about that a little bit. I don't just love it. I like to help make it. And I like to hear dissonance in the system as early as I can. Because I like to make little peace out of little problems instead of really big peace out of really big problems. I had a friend named Bill Porter who was the sound man. He had a recording studio in Las Vegas, and he was Elvis's sound man. And every time Elvis would come to Vegas, I was working with the church in Las Vegas, Nevada. And every time he would come to Las Vegas, Nevada, then he would ask Bill to be a sound man, because the word in the recording industry was that Bill Porter could hear feedback in the system before anybody else that twisted a dial controlling sound. He could hear feedback in the system. And I always thought that that was a great model for how to live in unity with one another and be in harmony with one another. Is if you have an ear for dissonance and feedback, and you respond to it quickly. Some people are so deep in denial that half the members are gone before they think that there's problems. And it's better to pray for a kind of ministerial wisdom that gives you a ministerial ear, a shepherd ear, that you hear the different sound in the baa of the sheep between the I'm happy on the green grass baa and the I can't quite find water baa and I think I smell a coyote baa. People make different sounds. And so if you're going to have this alliance, then you have to have this intentionality that we ought to be a church that is together. And when you hear these stories about people that are deciding they don't like each other, I loved it. One time when Willard Tate came to church, and he said he'd been to a church. I've been to a church, and on their bulletin board, they've got the greatest slogan. It says, in this church, we sing each other's songs. And Willard, in his own Willardarian way, loved that. He said, isn't that just great? Wouldn't you just want to go to a church like that? We sing each other's songs. He believed in alliance too. So we build this. Just quickly, I want to go through some things that are very basic here. And the first is the one we talked about this morning, and Charlie likes it, so I got to do it again. The church, within the church, elders and ministers need to have a sweet and harmonious relationship. It may be punctuated at times by straight talk and hard questions. It will be peppered at times by resolving serious conflict. But it is always resolved and it's always communicated for the sake of even greater unity and fellowship. Never with the intent of inflicting harm, but always for the greater good. And so, preachers, and other ministers and elders and their wives and their families, should share their life and should share their struggles and should share things. We'll get a chance to talk about some of that. But I want to talk about this in the context of Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The fact is that in Ephesians 4, he begins by talking about this great unity, and then he's going to talk about some diversity. But we have these unifying truths. And I think we need to remember, as we are working in our roles inside the church, that we are emissaries of the great unifying truths of God. And that when something divisive gets to be more important than the unifying truths of God, then something somewhere must certainly be out of whack. It may have no whack at all. That if the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are somehow put off on the side for the sake of some little thing, something is not good with that. That if the baptism and the hope and those great unifying truths are somehow shunted off on the side because I like to clap or I don't like to clap, or I don't like to stand up or I don't like to sit down, or I don't like this or I don't like this. All of that starts with I don't. All of it starts with I don't. I. I don't. And so when we lose track of the truths, then often we only see ourselves. But in Ephesians chapter 4, something really wonderful happens. There's a statement of these truths, and then immediately it says, Jesus died, was buried, ascended on high, and gave gifts for the church. So this is a church, an alliance of gifts, a church that is brought together by these great unifying truths, and then the risen Christ has distributed through the Holy Spirit gifts for the church. And they don't all look alike. So that the gifts are a diversity within the church. You have unifying truths and diversities of gifts. And out of the unity of the truths and the diversity of the gifts, the body of Christ comes together into a whole. Now these gifts are interesting, and I don't have all of them, and we don't even maybe like all of them. But there are apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, and all of these are, well, they're different. They're different kind of folks. Barnabas is a pastoral guy, and Paul is an evangelist guy. And Mark is a guy that will run off and leave you when you dock at the port in southern Turkey. And when it gets time to go on the next missionary journey, there on the west side of the meeting in Jerusalem, Barnabas wants to give Mark another shot, and Paul doesn't want to take anybody again that's got training wheels on his Bible. So they're not alike. Barnabas, he's about, we're going to conserve the person. And Paul's about, we're going to get the job done. Really? Those gifts. And you've got people with different kinds of gifts in your church. And the priorities that are established by the giftedness will give you strengths, and it'll give you weaknesses. Because all of our strengths, all of our giftedness, usually, near as I can tell, always, has a weak side to it. And the weak side to your gift is where you need somebody with another good gift that's not like yours. Because if everybody in the church had my gift, if it was really the gospel according to Xerox, and if I could just get church where everybody was just like me and liked what I like, wouldn't that be grand? And what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 12? That would be a 400 member nose. A 400 member eye, but it wouldn't be the body of Christ. It wouldn't be the body of Christ. And so you have this sense that we need to embrace this alliance with the people who are not like us. And it's a great challenge in the church, and it's what I want to send you home with. I want to send you home with a passion for the unity of the alliance and the alliance of the church. I know you have it already. I know. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. It's like cheerleaders getting up and telling the football team to play. Of course they're going to play. But the alliance that we know in the world is an extension of the unity of God into the world. This is why this is not just a matter of organizational dynamics. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit live in an interpenetrated unity. We hear a little bit about it in John 17. The I'm in the Father and the Father's in me and I'm and we're going to be in you and you're going to be in us. And really, it sounds like that page of knots in the Boy Scout book. You know, this goes over there and pretty soon you don't know which end was which, but it'll hold a boat. Well, that's good. And you have this sense of the Father loves the Son who loves the Spirit. At the baptism of Jesus, Jesus is in the water and God's voice is overhead and the Holy Spirit is descended in the form of a dove and all of godness is on task. And now, in the body and the life of the church, we have this alliance of gifted persons, visible and invisible. But God is with us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, with us, invisible. And are not all angels servants for those who are in the Lord? Invisible. And then visible servants. You look at everybody in your church as a visible servant of God. And as a visible servant of God, their stock goes up. Churches are not full of leaders and problems. These are the people of God. And what this means for the church is that we all share a very high calling. We usually think that those people who disagree with us have a somewhat lower calling than we do. Or they may have not gotten the call at all. And because we have a very high calling, we have a very high value. That we communicate to one another. This is one of the things that happens inside the eldership and the relationship between elders and ministers. That the ministers communicate to the elders that being an elder is a high calling. That the elders communicate back to the ministers that being in ministry is a high calling. The ministers communicate back to the elders that you have high value. The elders communicate back to the ministers. You have high value. But the love fest doesn't stop there. It has to slop out on the life of the whole church. And there are skunks and scoundrels in the church. There are. Someone who's in the body of Christ has a high calling and they have a high value that is not established based on what we think of them, but is based on what Christ paid for them. And it's not based on the approval we give them, but upon the seal of the Holy Spirit that is stamped on them. And so we are called to deep engagement with one another. One of my favorite things to do with people that I'm having conflict with is avoid them like the plague. But years ago, Charlie was running the D-Men program. That's where you learn to be a demon. And oldest joke in higher education, I think. But we had to do this battery of tests. Battery of tests. They had to find out if your psycho was logical. And so we took this test, and in it, there was a conflict instrument. They call them tests. They call them instruments, like torture instruments. So that was conflict. And they found that my major channel of choice for conflict is accommodation. I'd like to make you happy. One of my elders this morning, Hugh back there, when he said that when he saw I was on the program, he told me this morning, he said, you can't say no to anything, can you? And I said, no. I said, Charlie and I had a deal. What Charlie wants, Charlie gets. So far, the deal's really working out for Charlie. But as we talk to these people in the church, we have this need to communicate to them, to investigate their lives, to go deep into their hearts. That the least person in the church is a person who has a story. And that story is the story of the redemptive power of God. That's a story that's worth hearing. And it's a high touch environment. It's very hard to have Charlie here and not be able to hug him. Now, I know I love Charlie Seibert. Charlie Seibert is one of the best people I know. Don't tell him. And to be restricted from expressing that by shaking his hand, hugging his neck, that's restrictive. And a church needs to be a place where we communicate to each other in talk and touch that we attach a high value to one another. Because this is a part of living out and expressing the alliance that we are. This alliance is one that requires high energy and high effort. You get the feeling that all of heaven is working hard to save the world. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have been really busy. Since the Holy Spirit was poured down into the world as a sign of Jesus' resurrection and ascension to the right hand of God, the Spirit has been busy in the world. And in the conversations that we've had today over lunch, I got to hear about things that were going on in Goldthwaite and a great campaign they've just finished up in Goldthwaite where 38 people were baptized in the last few days, and others are coming to Jesus, and just a great work there. And the fact that this effort is going on and this energy is going on, and we're thinking, creates an environment where you have gifted people on a mission and it's urgent. And so occasionally there's a little fracturing, there's little differences of opinion, but we solve those problems, we resolve those issues, and we move forward, and we don't let little things keep us from accomplishing the great purposes of God. Now, in some of our conversations, some of you are anticipating splits. And these are tough because as you think about it, here's a church in a city that needs to be the beacon of God in the city. It needs to be the demonstration of the unifying power of Jesus in a disparate group of people who are brought together by the blood of Jesus. The church needs to be a demonstration of that. And instead of the church being able to exert itself into the community as a unified, common, spiritual whole, doing the work of God in great joy and great love, the people inside the church have decided to disagree and they're going to split. And so the influence and power of that church is diluted by that. And it's just such a sadness. Isn't it? And you always feel like the devil has won. He's not going to win the battle. I mean, he's not going to win the war, but every now and then you have this feeling he did pretty well in one front. He won a battle. And it's tough. I put some other stuff down there that I want to talk about a little bit. Like, what's our choice? Give me a good alternative to energized, unified Christian fellowship in the life of the church. Where we attach a high value to one another, we call each other to the best use of our gifts, and we love each other when our gifts run out and our inadequacies start showing, and we join together. What's the alternative to that? Well, you know, we could just be peaceful. Call that kind of an empty peace. We've decided how to have unity. We're not going to do anything, and we're not going to be passionate about anything. What they used to call that? We're just going to, like the guy in the tornado the other day. We're just going to hide under the communion table and wait for the thing to fall. That's what we're going to do. But we'll be peaceful. And then you could have this life where you live in constant negative feelings about one another. Well, that would be good. This would let the church be just a lived out soap opera. You know how in soap operas the crisis comes and the music peaks and the actor kind of turns and looks out the window and then it fades out? That the life of the church gets just to be episode after episode after episode of crisis and people maneuvering against each other for influence and power and all of that. I've got a little thing I can do and I'm not going to do, but I want to talk about it just a little bit. There's a group that wrote a book called Leadership and Self-Deception. It really sounds autobiographical on my part, but I didn't write it. Got a place called the Arbinger Institute. I got a feeling it's two guys in a Pontiac, but you can call it an institute if you want to. But what these guys do is they talk about how we convince ourselves that the people around us aren't worth our best, aren't worth our love, aren't worth our care, aren't worth our concern. They just argue that. And they do a great job. And they say it works like this, that you exalt your virtues and demonize the other person. And the great little example is this one. You'll like this. Some of you can remember this. New baby at the house. Baby starts crying 4 o'clock in the morning. Husband wakes up. He thinks, baby's crying. I can hear the baby crying. You'd think a woman that was a good woman could hear a baby crying. I could get up and take care of that baby because I'm a good dad. You'd think a good woman would want to. But why should I get up? I'm the breadwinner for this family. And I'm going to have a pretty hard day here starting in about 3 hours. What does she do? All she's got is a baby to take care of. And she doesn't even want to do that. Now. I'm really a good person. Unfortunately, married to not a very good person, obviously. And so you rationalize your way through this. And preachers do that. You know, I can see this problem in the church. You'd think elders could see a problem like that in the church. If a preacher can see it, of course a good preacher can see it. Good elders would be able to see it. If we had any good elders, they'd see it. But I must be really, I'm busy though. I've got things to do. I gotta memorize Philemon in the Greek before noon. I got things to do. What do they do? Half of them retired. They got time for that. I must be a really good preacher. Unfortunately, I just don't have very good elders. And the elders, they can put the preacher in the box. The same kind of way. We hired him. We thought he was going to be good. He came from Abilene. Didn't they know sermons had to end on time in Abilene? I would have thought. You know, but we were good. We were good elders before he came, and we'll be good elders after he's gone. And look at it, that could happen. And you demonize one another. And what you find is, yeah, I don't clap. Boy, those people that clap, I wonder what they think of. Their God must be a different God. There must be a God, a little g God, for the clapping. Did Christ die for the clapping? I can hardly imagine. Sounds too much like nails in the cross, I think, to be actually appropriate. Don't you think? I don't think so. And so you demonize. And the clapping, people are going, don't these people know the joy of God? I am filled with the joy of God. You'd think people who had been saved would be filled with the joy of God. But I certainly have it. I'm standing here. Oh, she's not clapping. I'm going to raise my hands. I'm compensating for you. Raising hands, that's like clapping twice. I'm demonized, and we demonize one another. You see, you put each other in, I'm going to put you in this box that lets me be the good guy and you be the bad guy. Now, at the end of the book, he says, a guy tells him, he says, the only way out of this is to first admit your own flawed self. We don't want to live constantly having to convince ourselves why we're the good guy in the room full of the bad guys. What I want to be able to do is live in this alliance of the body of Christ, where the same fellowship that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have is leaking down into me, so that I am in you and you are in me, and I can't live without you and you can't live without me. And we get past blame. We get past shame. We get past having to have losers. We get past being addicted to glory and honor and winning. So, here we are, together, and you get to go home. You get to go home, and when you go home, it's still going to be there. Nobody will have fixed the church while you were gone. And you didn't get fixed in a Saturday. But you got some things to think about. And you were probably doing a bunch of that anyway. In fact, I'm sure you were perfect. That kind of takes us back to our previous thing. But if we could go home and just love the body of Christ and love the unities that created, and love the diversities that sustain it, and love the people that are like us, and love the people that are not like us, maybe even a little more. If we will listen to each other's stories about how God's grace has worked in our life, if we will hold each other in high regard, if we will hold each other's hands and not allow the devil to put the distance of judgment between us. Then we could do some really good stuff to the glory of God. So, why not? The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have moved heaven and earth to make this alliance possible. Let's be a part of it.